Once again, I want to say I'm glad I am to be here. I'm not sure why. I've been here 6 times. I don't know if that means I'm not getting it done, or maybe you enjoy what I'm doing. I'm not sure, but I sure do love to come. I tell you, I appreciate so much the church here. And through the years, it's been a joy for my wife and I to come and be with you. My wife will be with me after today. And so thank you so much for letting me come again. And we're going to look at some things in the book of Hebrews. I don't know any greater... I'm sorry.
You're welcome to take this off.
Oh, thank you. I don't know any greater way that I could help anybody than to just turn your attention to the Bible. I think if we can see the importance and the significance of why and what the writer's going to show us and what this book is warning us about. I want you to think about this. In all the troubling times we're having right now, how many of us have thought, you know, I need to spend more time reading my Bible? I need to spend more time studying and knowing God and praying to God and getting around with God's people. You know, we tend to get caught up in things. We all do that. And we've got so many things today. Somebody called me early this morning and was having some trouble and said they talked to me a good while early this morning. And so then I called one of the elders. He didn't answer because he's still asleep, I'm sure. Then I called another one. He just woke up. And so I said, listen, this sister called and she's having a lot of trouble and she wants to pray for her. And so anyway, I hung up and I said, why didn't you text those guys and not bother them that way? I said, I'm living in the age when he went to the moon. I can call people and talk to them directly. She said, yeah, but you woke them up and bothered them. And when you think about all the things we've got in our life, you see, that crowd out, really, just sitting down and resting your mind for a moment and reading your Bible, because it is the words of the Son of God. And so to look at it, and a lot of times, I used to hold a meeting several times, and this congregation went and this fellow was there all the time and said, are you going to preach that same old stuff this time too? I said, yeah, I want to preach the same old stuff. We just got to keep seeing this same old stuff is what we need. And if we can get our mind off of the clutter and get our mind off of all the attitudes that we see in people and bring our attitude down and look, why was Jesus in so much trouble? Why did the people hate Jesus so much? A lot of it was attitude. They couldn't hear him because they had a bad attitude toward him. And so we need to get our attitude straight toward the Lord to start with. And one of the great reasons why is this second chapter is going to pose a question to us to help us to think about an unanswerable question. Have you ever thought about a question that nobody can answer for us? Nobody can answer. It's unanswerable. And that is what's found here in the second chapter of Hebrews, when the writer says to us in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, you might say, well, now, wait a minute. People today, when they get into trouble, they have an alibi. They were somewhere else, and so they're going to get off because they have an alibi. Or maybe they moved to Canada, you know, and they're not under the... So they find some way to flee and get away from there. Or maybe they find some technicality in the law, and so they get off and they are excused, and so they escape the punishment that should be given to them. We see a lot of reasons why people do it today, but let me tell you, the Bible is saying to us, neglect is the idea of letting something, the slipping and neglecting and the drifting. It's a picture of somebody in a ship going across the ocean, and all of a sudden the oar or the governor that steers the ship breaks off, and they begin now to drift, you see, and they don't go in a hurry. They just slowly start moving away. And so what happens to us in times like this? Do we still have a set time of day and a certain amount of things? I try to learn something new every day. I try to keep reading until I find something I'd never discovered before. And that's when I think, well, now I've got something. Now I put that piece of grain in my bucket, a grain of sand in my bucket that I'm carrying around in my mind with the Word of God, and I try to carry that with me everywhere I go. So if we can see, the writer is telling us here that what we need to see is these people we're going to look at in the book of Hebrews. And if you listened or read commentaries and listened to preachers, I get tickled. I like to go sometimes just listen to somebody, and they will tell all these things in Hebrews. These people, they could not be lost. There's no way they could be lost, because once you become a child of God, you cannot become lost. You cannot lose your soul or lose your salvation once you're saved. And I think, how am I reading this book and they're reading the same book? And it just keeps showing me the danger of me, this word slipping or dipping is the idea of a, matter of fact, I want to congratulate these two young people who just got married last week, Michaela and Adam for the Miller for getting married. And Chris, I want to congratulate him. When he came in, I gave him a big hug. He's my new brother. That means I'm a young man, have a brother that young. And so I appreciate him being here today. But when you think about this idea of something slipping off, you know, a valuable ring slipping off your finger, or a ship going somewhere and slowly drifts. I used to take a bunch of young people up in Indiana up to Indian Catuck Creek that runs into the river. I had a canoe. And we'd go drive way up into that road and get into that canoe, and we would oar down to the river. And sometimes we would get to going a little too far and get too fast, and the current would get too much. And next thing you know, we were having a fight trying to get to the bank without getting washed out into the river, because we were drifting. We weren't paying attention to what we were doing. And so when we think about that with our lives, and we see that we're not just going to drift off and miss the bank where we wanted to land our ship, we're going to lose our soul, and we're not going to get a second chance at it. There's not going to be another round come back and say, well, God, let me try it one more time. No. We need to see in the middle of all this. Don't let this. Because if this distracts us, what else will distract us? And so the writer tells us in verse 1, therefore, and have you noticed in any book of the Bible and applications of sermons, what you always see is there's some kind of argumentation given. You see this in the book of Hebrews over and over. Go through and mark the words therefore and wherefore. And you'll see what's happening. The writer makes some great statement about some principle of salvation, and then he raises up an example. Guess who the example is every time? He raises Jesus up as an example, and then he says, therefore. Now see, we just looked at that first chapter, and we saw this admonition of us to make sure we're paying attention to this final prophet and priest and king. And so now, after showing us the marvel of Jesus and what he's done for us, he comes now, after he gives us this exhortation, he comes now to the application of it, you see. And that's what Hebrews is doing over and over. So just watch for it. But when you find the word therefore, this is the application of what we just studied. So when you find the therefore, go back and say, what did I just study? We just saw the greatness, these two great pictures of Jesus and what he has done for us in the first chapter. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. That means we ought to pay closer attention, be more serious. These people in the Old Testament, they were like us. They weren't as serious as they should have been. They let the COVID get in their way, you see. And they let the computer get in their way, let the jobs get in their way, let the family get in, let the career get in the way. And their cars, their grass, their lawnmower, their cattle, whatever else, it gets in their way. And so the writer's trying to say, and we're going to see this as we go on in this chapter, to see that when should we think about that? There's a time period to think about it. And it's 11:32 on Sunday morning. Today is the time to start doing it. So that means when you come in this building, what should happen when we come through that back door? We should be thinking, I'm coming in here for a life-changing event. I want something to happen to me in here today, so when I go back out that door, I won't be what I was when I came in. Because if you're not careful, you will just sit in the building and you will keep coming and doing the same. And it begins to be a monotonous. It gets to be a routine. And you end up getting, guess what? You can get bored with this, believe it or not. And I've tried to never let myself get bored with the excitement of the salvation. And notice of this great salvation, this great deliverance, this great redemption that God has given to us, bringing us back to himself by Jesus coming into the world. And so the writer says, therefore, let us pay greater attention. Let us be serious. Let us pay closer attention to things which we have heard. And now here's here's you all listening, and I'm doing the speaking, and you're hearing my voice, and I'm sorry that you're seeing my face, and my voice is not the greatest voice in the world, but actually you are hearing the words of the Son of God. You're hearing the covenant of the New Testament dedicated with the blood of Jesus. These are the words the Holy Spirit moved and penned to move the hands of these men to write these words down so we could see the seriousness of them. Because the people in the Old Testament, they had the law written to them too and read to them. Exodus 24 and the blood, animal blood dedicated it. But they didn't take it serious. And so he says to us in verse 1, give more seed to what we've heard. At least at any time we should let them slip. And that's the idea again of drifting, you see. Letting your ring slip off and losing it. It can happen to you. Now you say, oh no, no. That, and you know, we say we don't believe that. But actually that's what kind of way we live. We actually, I never. And you don't know what's going to happen in your life. You don't know what's coming to you. You don't know how life's going to unfold. There's going to be some hard roads you're going to have to walk. There are going to be some challenges you're going to have to face. And unless you see every day, I'm going to pay attention to this because it's got to get inside of me. I want this to live in me and bubble up and go into every crevice of the dark areas of my mind and my heart, everything about my hands and my feet to govern everything about me. And so he's trying to get us to see how serious it is because, listen, he says to us in verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and this is the Old Testament, when they gave that law of Moses, it was reliable in the Old Testament. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So everybody in the Old Testament, you know what God did to those people in the Old Testament? When those people went out in the wilderness, they began to go along. They're on a journey. They were going somewhere. They were going to the promised land. They were doing the same thing we're doing. But you know what? They didn't make it over there. What happened to them? You read the book of Numbers. And I've said this quite often today with myself when I deal with people all the time. People get upset with me and bothered by me and angry, and they say things to me, and I want to come back and say something. And I always put my hand on my leg, and right now I've got a knot sticking up there, but I put my hand right on that tore muscle. And when somebody's talking, and I want to come back and say, I'll tell you what I think, I squeeze on that sore muscle, and I push my clutch in. And I think, what would Jesus do here? I keep my mouth shut. Because I know if I open it, I'm not going to say what I need to say. But you see, we have to learn to put a clutch on ourselves. And the Bible's trying to teach us, if we will get serious and see, don't just know your Bible, live it. Practice it, you see. Do what it says. Be the kind of person. Many people know their Bible, but their spirit and their life and their attitude is so far removed from what we see in the Bible. And so the writer says to us, sorry, we don't know who wrote this, but we know it's inspired. That's all that matters. And so the writer says to us in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect? So here's you see, the world rejects it. We can't, it's not a problem with us just rejecting it. Our trouble is, we just simply let everything under the sun get in our way, and we let the news and our problems and our job and our friends and our mask. Well, you know, we've had fusses about the mask of all things. I mean, if I'm supposed to give my life to the Lord, I can't. Wearing a mask is going to just tear me to pieces. What in the world's wrong with us? We need to see that there are things that have to be suffered. And sometimes just to protect other people. Maybe nothing for you. But when the writer tells us here that how are we going to escape? That's an unanswerable question. You cannot do it. Nobody can answer that for you. If you neglect this great salvation, there's nobody who can deliver you from what's going to come. The Old Testament is a clear record of God's record. And notice it's what it says in verse 3. How shall we escape when neglect of great salvation, which at the first, notice, first it was spoken by the Lord. So the Lord Jesus came down to heaven and walked among men and talked to people. And what did they do when they heard his word? They got bad attitudes toward him. They didn't like him. because he said things they didn't want to hear. And so don't be shocked, don't be surprised that will happen, you see. And when you see Jesus, what he did, and then you see the apostles and what they did, and the church and what it did in the first centuries of its beginning, you see this attitude where it was spoken by the Lord, but was confirmed unto us by them that heard. Now that's why I wonder if Paul wrote this, because he's describing that we heard these things. I'm not certain that he would have heard them from the Lord himself. But here, but these witnesses and others who spoke these words, and this writer saying, we heard these things. And so when we heard this, Paul said, I didn't learn what I learned. No man taught me. Paul said, the Lord taught me directly in Galatians, the first chapter. But here he says to us, when we look at this writer telling us that it was confirmed unto us by them that heard, so the apostles and those writers, they confirmed these things. And then he says, not only was it spoken by the Lord, confirmed by the apostles, but God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and gifts, wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Here's these three pictures of these wonders, these signs and miracles. A sign. What is a sign? Have you ever been lost somewhere? And you don't have a map, and all of a sudden you see a sign that says Chicago that way, and you were wanting to go home, and you're going the wrong way. So you know. Now, what do you do with a sign? Do you get out of your car? Oh, I love that. Oh, I love signs. I want to see signs all the time. That's what people do with signs. These miracles and things that God did, they were pointers to what God was doing. People fall in love with a sign. No, the sign says that's the way to go. And the wonder is these things happen. Every time a miracle happens, people say, what is this? On Pentecost, what? These men speaking, what's going on here? There had to be an explanation. It was a wonder. And these signs and wonders and these miracles where the laws of nature were broken so people could see something's not right here. This man who said, peace be still, we were terrified of the storm, but now we're terrified of, what kind of man is this? What world is he from? We need to see how serious this is and get back to making a schedule for ourselves to read the Bible and to read it more carefully and not just assume that we know or we understand some things. And so here's the Lord and God and the Holy Spirit all involved. How serious is this? That all three of these are involved in this book being in our hands or in our pocket or wherever we carry it. And so he says, now unto the angels hath he not subjected the world to come. And I believe that's talking about the world we're living in now. It seems to me when he wrote this, the picture of what the Old Testament was looking forward to and then Jesus would come to the world whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, or the offspring of man, that thou dost visit him? So here's the writer saying, now wait a minute, what is this from the second psalm? What is this, God, what is it about me that you would come down here and do something for me? How could I be so significant? Am I that significant to you, God? What is man, David wrote in the 8th psalm. And so he says, what is man? And it says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. And that's really the word, if you go back in the Old Testament, that's the word for God that is there. So he's made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honor and has set him over the works of his hand. When you see God making man in the beginning, can you imagine what it must have been like in the Garden of Eden? To walk along the cool of Eden and God come and start talking to you directly. As you're walking around in the Garden of Eden of all places, where all these things seem to be so wonderful in the presence and fellowship with God, when God made him and put him over all these things, what a marvel it must have been. But now notice, what do we see today? We see that that's what God did when he made man in the very beginning, the glory and the honor and the rule. Crowned him and with all the works of his hands, God put that under man. But thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he hath put all things in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. Now here we are We're made in the image of God and the glory of God. And he's put all these animals, creatures and everything. I've been in a lot of places with wild animals, like walking in a zoo, and been sometimes afraid and realized that if I just behave myself, those animals, they're bigger, much bigger than I am, but I don't have to run from them. I can terrify them in some ways. And so here's the picture of God putting man over these things. But now what do we see? We're not in that condition now. What has happened to us? We've become slaves to sin. The very glory and the honor and who he made us to be. Now what we do, we become slaves to our own sin. We do what we want to do. We've lost. We're living in a fallen world. And every one of us in the same boat. Not one of us is any better than the other. We're all sinners. And so we've lost what God made us to be. And so why, if God made us so wonderful, he thinks so much about us, that that's what he did for us, what are we going to do about that? Well, we can't do anything about it. But look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. And that's the word God again. For he, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory, glory and honor, that he might, by the grace of God, taste death for every man. You see, we've separated ourselves from God. We brought sin in the world. And what's all this mess about out here? It's sin. That's what it is. And the only thing we can do about all this mess is to work on sin. Don't try to work on these problems out here. Work on me, you see. I need to get me straightened up. I need to have the attitude the Lord had. I need to care and love people and try to do good by people, whoever they are. And so the writer is showing us, we see Jesus, who was crowned with his glory and honor, but he suffered death. And why did he do it? By the grace of God? Why did he do it? So he could eat. He sat down at the table and he consumed the death that I deserved. He ate that himself for me. He drank the cup of the wrath of God and ate the death that I deserved. That's what Jesus did. He consumed that. He came from heaven to get that job done. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus could only become the captain of my salvation and do for me what I needed and teach me how to go by him coming down here and living among us and giving his life so he could bring many sons to glory. And so he can make us the kind of people we ought to be and become the pioneer. He's the first one to go. He went through the veil of death, you see, and came back. That's what he did. To prove to us that we can go through the veil of death also. We're going to be okay. Because our pioneer has gone. So why did Jesus do all that? He came down here, my friend, and he stooped down so low. I was in a meeting in Texas. I can't do it anymore because I can't get up off the floor. But I said, Jesus, when he went to the cross, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. I said, they didn't nail him to the cross. He laid down. Isaiah, the 60th chapter, verse 6, verse 5 says, he gave his back to those who beat him. He gave his beard to those who pulled it out. And he gave his face to those who spit on him. What do you do when people try to spit on you? Do you give in or you fight back? And Jesus humbled himself. The reason we can't see him, he's laying down there on the cross. They didn't take him down there and tie him down there and nail him up to that cross. He gave in to that. They couldn't have done it if he hadn't let him. But that spirit is lost with us. We have none of that sometime in us. Here's what Jesus did to teach me the pioneer of my salvation. I've got to suffer. I've got to learn obedience by the things that I suffer. And then he says, for both he, that is Jesus, or God, that sanctified, and they, that is us, who are sanctified, are all of one. Now that can either be one, that we're all from Adam, and then Jesus came and he was a part of what we are, the human race, or it can be that we all are one of God now, you see. We've all been brought to God. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And you're going to see that used here a time or two down in the next verse and down in the next chapter. But here's the picture now of Jesus. So wonderful, so great, so magnificent, so superior to everything. He wants to call me his brother. I've only got one brother, and I don't tell everybody, but he's only a half-brother, but to me, he's a full-brother. I don't care what the half is about it. But it's something for me to have a brother like that who's close, I can spend time with and talk to and do things with. But what makes me really become enriched and excited about life is all of you, you nutty, crazy people. You hoodlums, you sinners. You all take me in. And you call me brother. And I call you brother and sister because of what Jesus did. That's what he did. He brought us with all our craziness together and made us a family. He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed to do that. I'm not ashamed to call you my brother and my sister. And so he says to us in the next verse, saying, this is from Psalm 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praises. When we're singing praises, guess who's singing with us? I will sing praises unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. Here's Jesus putting his trust in the Father the way we should. And again, behold, I am the children which God has given me. That's from Isaiah, the 8th chapter, when Isaiah's children were named and show the future, what's going to happen, how that God's going to bring us all back and make us one of his people. When we weren't his people, we're going to become his people. A quote from Isaiah. And so then he says to us, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same that through death he might destroy him that hath power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime, notice the limit on it, subject to bondage. For verily he took not the nature of angels, but he took the nature, or took on him the seed of Abraham. You see, Jesus came down here and became a man so he could bring me home, so he could take death that I deserved away. He could bring many sons to glory, and then he might destroy the very one that I'm fearful of because of what I've done. That I live in fear of death. I no longer live in fear of death because Jesus has delivered me. He's my Savior. He's my King. He's my priest and my prophet. He's the one who loves me and cares for me, and I want to be like him, and I wish I were more. But I'm a long way from what I should be. Now notice, after hearing all that, now what do you think we're going to hear now? You see, we've heard these commands. Don't neglect this. We've seen this example of the humanity of Jesus. And why he became a human, why did he stoop down so low? Because I needed it. It's the only way I could make it. But then he says, wherefore, in verse 17, in all these things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This word succor is the word to give help, to give aid. You all probably remember or heard the story about down in Texas. There's a place called Socorro, Texas. If you ever watch any old cowboy shows, you'll hear them talking about Socorro, Texas every once in a while. But it was a town where that these people were living in, and the Mexican army came up and surrounded this small town, and they sat outside that town and had a wall around it waiting for these people to run out of food and run out of water. And so they kept waiting and waiting, and they couldn't figure out, the armies couldn't figure out, there were women who were in the military doing the cooking, and the women would see these little children up on the wall during the daytime and these women inside. And when these soldiers would go to sleep, you know what the women were doing? They were sneaking the army's food inside, sneaking the army's water. They were giving aid. They were giving help to people who nobody else could have helped. And so they named the city Socorro because somebody gave aid to people who really needed it. Well, that's the second chapter. But if we will get more wound up in reading our Bible, young people, get excited about reading your Bible. It will make such a difference in your life, I'm telling you. I didn't do that. My grandmother taught me what I knew, and she read to me quite a bit because I couldn't read. I couldn't learn how to read as a young person. I don't know what was wrong with me. I still can't read very well. But read your Bible. Get serious about it. Try to figure it out. Get somebody to talk to you about it. It's exciting. It's thrilling. And when you get it inside of you, you will not let this world get the best of you, because you're not going to slip and drift and get weak. You're going to be strong. If you're this morning and never obeyed the gospel, maybe there's somebody here that needs to do that. Some young person, some old person needs to obey the gospel. Why don't you come and respond to the message of Jesus by confessing your allegiance, repenting, changing your will, and being baptized so your sins can be washed away. Why don't you come and sing a song?